We turn now for the main reading from the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and I shall read from verse 1 to verse 14, and that in fact consists of two parables. Luke chapter 18, and reading from verse 1 through to verse 14. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm going to turn to the passage that I've read in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. And as I say, in these verses we have two parables, and they deal with two very crucial issues in our spiritual lives, the issue of prayer, persevering prayer, and faith. It's those two issues. In one sense, all three parables are about faith, because we have to persevere in prayer through faith. And then the parable of the Pharisee and the publican and their different sorts of faith. But in these two parables, we're brought face to face with three very different people. There's a helpless widow, a very self-assured Pharisee, and then the humble tax collector. And so in these three parables, there are really three key issues. One is persevering prayer, then self-justifying faith, and then justifying faith. Those three issues, persevering in prayer, self-justifying faith, and justifying faith. And so we start with persevering in prayer, and here we're looking at this parable of the helpless widow, Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And the key point of the parable, very clearly stated at the beginning by the Lord, when he says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And it's a lesson that we all need, because it's so easy to give up in prayer sometimes. Now, the circumstance of this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a particular compassion for widows. And he's talking about what must have been real life. So drawing this example from real life, and we see through his ministry that there were various underprivileged peoples for whom he had a special regard and care and love and sympathy, and widows especially, they were amongst the most vulnerable people in the ancient world, often very poor, no husband to protect her, no one to represent her in court. It wasn't particularly normal for women to appear in court, and in the Jewish world, well, a woman's testimony was accounted as being worthless. It's awful to think of. But that was the reality of the first century and before and after that time. Now, this parable is very clearly based on the realities of life in the Middle East in the first century. But actually not only in the first century in the Middle East, because I found a very interesting incident from the 19th century written by a man whose name I don't otherwise know, H.B. Tristram, and he recounts a very similar incident at a judicial court in Mesopotamia, and he says this: opposite the entrance sat the Qadi, that's an Islamic judge, half buried in cushions and surrounded by secretaries. The front hall was crowded with people, each demanding that his case should be heard first. The wise men whispered to the secretaries and slipped over bribes and had their business dispatched. In the meanwhile, a poor woman broke through the orderly proceedings with loud cries for justice. She was sternly bidden to keep quiet and reproachfully told that she came every day. "And so I will do," she loudly exclaimed, "until the Qadi hears my case." At length, at the end of the session, the Qadi impatiently asked, "What does the woman want?" Her story was soon told. The tax collector was demanding money from her, although her son was away on military service. The case was quickly decided and her patience rewarded. So it's a very true-to-life incident that the Lord is taking in, we call it a parable. It's an account with a meaning. The widow of Luke chapter 18, well, we're not exactly told why she went repeatedly to the judge. All she says to the judge is, "Get justice for me from my adversary." But we're not told what it is. But clearly she was so desperate that she did what a woman wouldn't normally have done at that time and in that particular society. She went to court to plead her own case. And coming to a godless judge day after day after day, seemingly with no hope of being heard. But finally, he got exasperated. So he listened to her, case, and he brought to justice the particular person, whoever it was, who was dealing in some way very unjustly with her, maybe over taxes, over the little property that she had, whatever it was, we don't know. Now, the encouragement in this parable is very specifically to persevere in prayer, well, in a very general sense, against all discouragements, whatever the discouragement may be. And sometimes we can feel very deeply troubled, like this widow. It may not be particularly about an injustice, but other issues where we're very deeply troubled, and maybe we feel completely helpless, like this lady in the parable. She was a helpless widow. And we pray, and it seems as if God doesn't hear us. And we go on praying, and it seems as if God doesn't give any heed to our prayer at all. And sometimes when we pray, things seem to get worse and worse and worse. Have you had that experience? You pray on, and it just gets worse. And every day seems to bring more bad news. And it may be then that we're tempted to give up praying. Well, what's the point? God's not hearing my prayer. Perhaps my prayer is completely wrong, but for whatever reason, God is not hearing my prayer. The point of this parable, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And just that point where you know your prayer is reasonable, you know it's legitimate, you know it's in accord with the heart and mind of God, you don't give up. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And we're encouraged by this parable that if even an unjust judge would finally respond to the persistent pleas of a widow, well, how much more will our Heavenly Father listen to our prayers? He has reasons for his delays, and we so often don't understand them at the time. And maybe we don't understand them in this life, but God has good reason for his delays, that in his good time he will respond, and he will answer our prayer, and he will deliver us out of our troubles, very often in this world, but most certainly at that point of death, when we pass out of this world into the immediate presence of God as true believers. God is faithful and God is true. And there's an encouragement above all in this parable to persevere in prayer for ourselves, but also for others, against all of the injustices of this world. And at one point or another, we all experience incredible injustices, or some of them greater, some of them lesser. But it's an encouragement to go on praying. And last night I was watching an old film at The Hiding Place, a remarkable film, a true story about Corrie ten Boom and her family, how they were happy to risk their lives for the saving of Jewish people. And her father died before he got to concentration camp, but two out of three died in concentration camp, I think I remember correctly, and Corrie ten Boom came out. But the thing about it was that watching this film, the incredible injustice, the barbarity of men against women folk, it was horrible. And it wasn't all fully portrayed. It's a film of an earlier generation that just left you to understand these things without showing them in the worst way. But it's that awful sense of injustice, the terrible injustice of the way that the Jewish people were treated, and many others as well, concentration camp, and the unjust death, the starvations, the beatings. But it's still going on in the world. There's still many parts of the world where there are these incredible barbarities and injustices. It includes Christians and non-Christians who are suffering injustice. And really, we should pray for all of those who are suffering injustice, whoever they may be, Christian and non-Christian. And though the injustices seem to continue, yet we should continue to pray that God will deliver people from the injustices, the incredible injustices that we see in certain parts of the world. And in our own land as well, our systems of judgment are not what they used to be, and people are having to endure injustice, and Christians as well. Sadly, it's on the increase. But there's an encouragement in this parable to go on praying for all the injustice that we see, and for the injustice that we see other Christians having to endure, and injustices that may come to us, to pray, to ask God to deliver us, to vindicate his truth, to vindicate all that we stand for. And when we pray and pray, and sometimes it seems as if day by day things are getting worse in our own land, and the potential of much greater injustice facing Christians to come, that we go on praying, that we must not lose heart, that we continue to pray until God answers that prayer. He knows why he delays, we don't. But we shouldn't lose heart, we should continue to pray. And we're in a situation where Christians have been unjustly tried in court and accounted guilty when they were innocent, simply because they were true to God's law. When Christian teachers and others are under pressure to support this radical new transgender ideology, the LGBT and so on, it's awful. But Christian teachers are under tremendous pressure. Christian schools, Jewish schools, under threat for maintaining principles that are true to God's word. It's unjust in the greatest sense of the word. And whatever injustices, a younger generation may have to face. And our society as a whole, where Christians are being treated with increasing contempt. I mean, at times in door-to-door work, that people look at me with a pitying eye. So what are you doing? Why do you believe all that old stuff? Mind you, that's usually the older English, 60, 70 plus, white English. There's a lot more respect amongst younger people and people from other backgrounds. I don't so often get rebuffed in those directions, and not rebuffed by Jewish people in general, and not rebuffed by Muslim people. Well, thank God that there are those who are willing to listen, but you know, this increasing contempt in some parts of our society, the Bible, old-fashioned, disproven, although they say that in their ignorance, to say the least. And I've had to counter so many arguments against the Bible from my student days onwards. Pray that God will vindicate his truth. Pray that God will restore true justice to this land for Christians and for non-Christians. And the point of this parable is, even if things seem to be getting worse, no, we mustn't lose heart. Because the point of this parable, the Lord spells it out so clearly, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Let's continue to pray. Of course, the context of this parable in Luke 17, rather is Luke 17. You read back, it's a continuity from Luke 17. And in Luke 17, the Lord Jesus Christ particularly speaks of his second coming to his disciples. And he's saying in this parable, by implication, that if we pray and pray in this time before the second coming of the Lord, but nothing seems to be sorted out, and glaring injustices remain, well, take heart, because the time is coming, and who knows when he will return to this world, and when all of the wrongs will finally be put to right forever, that he will deal in perfect justice, and he will introduce a new heavens and a new earth in which there's perfect righteousness and perfect justice forevermore. And when we see these injustices around us, do we say, with the saints under the altar in Revelation chapter 20, "How long, O Lord?" Pray for that time. But pray that in the meantime there will be a tremendous gospel harvest in every nation, and that includes the Jewish people particularly, that God will be gracious and many will be saved, and then the Lord come again to bring perfect justice to this world, that perfect justice that we long for. Therefore, we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Persevering prayer. My second main point, self-justifying faith. Well, it's really the second parable where we have two men, the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector, rather. Self-justifying faith. And here we're looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. It's easy to get wrong view of the Pharisees, by the way. So often we've used the word Pharisee in what I would call a pejorative sense, very negative. And the way that we describe somebody who's totally insincere, totally hypocritical, proud and contemptuous and unpleasant in every sense, that's the way that we have come to use the word Pharisee, but it's really not fair. Orthodox Judaism to this day claims to be heir to the Pharisees of New Testament times, and in a large measure that claim is true. There have been changes from the Judaism of the Pharisees to the Judaism of the rabbis, but to a large extent it's true. And what I want to say is this, that, well, we've often had Orthodox Jewish people in our own home. And what do I find? A genuineness of warmth, kindness, thoughtfulness, respectfulness, sincerity, helpfulness, appreciative. Yes, there are those who are difficult, but by no means all. By no means all. So I think we need to get the Pharisees in perspective. We have rather distorted our understanding of them. But what exactly then was the problem with the Pharisee of this parable? Because he was very clearly a man who was good living. He was upright. He was a man who sought to obey God's law and more as part of the religion of the Pharisees and Orthodox Judaism. But here is a man who in his daily behaviour was very good and very correct and right in so much of what he did. Well, let me read from verses 11 to 12 again. Luke 18, verses 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And there you see one particular note that marks out the real problem, a very proud man. And he was proud of himself. He's not really praying to God. He mentions God once. And then he's talking about himself. "I'm not this, I'm not that. I'm a good man, I'm a great man, and, well, I'm not like this tax collector." The pride as he looks down on the tax collector. He was praying with himself, as I say. His focus was on himself, not on God. He mentions God's name just once, and then the long list of his own personal virtues. And his prayer was essentially self-centered, self-congratulating, self-justifying. My second main point, self-justifying faith. That's what we find in this particular Pharisee. He's commending himself to God by reason of his own human virtues, in effect saying, "God, I'm good enough for you, but this man isn't." And that's the fatal flaw, his proud contempt for the Pharisee, his whole attitude of proud, but it shows up in the way that he regarded this, this Pharisee regarded the tax collector with utter contempt. "I'm better than this man. He's far beneath me." Thinking himself specially good by comparing himself with another person. And we all do that, don't we? We compare ourselves with other people and, "I'm better than he is." We do that sometimes in quite innocent ways, but it's a natural tendency of the human heart. And he's thinking, "Well, I'm better than him," without thinking what we should think. "There, but for the grace of God, go I." We could be like that. We could all be like that. And we all have that tendency. within us. And really, there's nothing unusual about the Pharisee, because if we're honest, we all have had these times when we proudly look down on other people because, well, we know, or rather we think we know, that we're better than that person. We despise them and we very proudly think, well, I'm better than he is. And we think ourselves special good because we compare ourselves with other people and then mentally we place ourselves above them, and proudly forgetting that there, but for the grace of God, go I. It's only the grace of God that makes us what we are. By common grace, so many of us, we've lived good moral lives before we became Christians, and by the grace of God, pure and simple, we are saved in and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Pharisee had a particular problem because he had a very system of religion that, in effect, justified this self-justifying pride. The religious system of the Pharisees that had completely misunderstood the ancient law of Moses. Yes, rightly, they took the law of Moses as being their primary guide, foundational, the first five books of the Old Testament to the Old Testament and all that follows. And they took that as foundational, but they misunderstood it. They understood the law of Moses to be teaching that, well, we earned our way into God's favour by our good works. But in fact, Moses taught exactly the opposite. He taught that cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law, all of the words of this law, by keeping them. In other words, we're all under the curse of God's law. We've all failed. We're all rightly condemned by God for our sin. And the law of Moses makes that completely clear. But that's where the Pharisees and then the rabbis following them with Orthodox Judaism have misunderstood. The law condemns us. The sacrifices were there in the law to show this very point, that we can't approach God by virtue of our own good deeds. We can't approach God in our own name, only by way of sacrifice, blood shed for sin. And particularly Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the sins of all the people were confessed over the head of two goats. One was led away into the wilderness to die, bearing away the people's sins, the scapegoat. And the other one that was directly presented to the Lord, its blood shed, to pay the price of sin for the people of Israel. But of course, all symbolical, pointing towards the Lord Jesus Christ as the true sacrifice for sin. But the law of Moses itself makes it quite clear. We can't approach God by virtue of our own merits, because we've all broken God's law at one point or another, only by way of sacrifice. And this was the big misunderstanding of the Pharisees, and their whole system tended to nurture this self-justifying attitude, self-justifying pride. Not only the Pharisees and their heirs, quite often in door-to-door work, I've asked different sorts of people after a reasonable conversation, can I just ask you a question? Yes, okay. Well, just suppose, God forbid, that you died tonight. Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? And every time, whatever the background of the person that I'm talking to, well, I've been a good father, a good mother, good husband, a good wife. I've always tried to lend a helping hand to whoever I can. I've not knowingly harmed anyone. And well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm sure God will understand. And that's the attitude of the non-Christian in general, that if there's a God, well, it's for me to try and please God. No, I'm good enough for God. And that's generally the view of non-Christian religions. It's by our own good works, by our own good deeds, and following certain rituals that we make ourselves acceptable to God, whoever that God is. This self-justifying attitude that we have, which in the end is self-justifying pride, and it's hard to set that aside and to acknowledge that we're not worthy of God's salvation. But the Pharisees, and it's embodied in the writings of their successors, they make salvation to depend partly on the grace of God and partly, more largely, on our own good works. And you could say that's the system of Roman Catholicism and Orthodox, Greek Orthodoxy, Russian Orthodoxy. It's partly the grace of God, but partly, and even more, our own good works, to win God's favour, to earn his forgiveness. Catholic, Orthodox, so-called Protestant today as well. So many call themselves Protestant, and they still imagine that it's by our own goodness, our own natural inherent goodness, and endeavour to do good things that we are commended to God. Well, there's no hope. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's no way in which we can justify ourselves by our own good deeds and our own good character in the presence of God. And that brings me to my third main point, having talked about this self-justifying faith of the Pharisee, true justifying faith. And we find this in Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14. These tax collectors, they were also amongst the most despised people, were perhaps the most despised people in first century Palestine Israel. After all, nobody likes paying money to the government. We all get a bit upset about our taxes, central or local. But least of all, when in the first century in the land of Palestine Israel, the Promised Land, the government was an oppressive regime, the Roman government was, taxes were often very unfair. And then in addition, so many tax collectors in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were Jewish people who were working for the hated Romans. They were conspirators, they were turncoats, they were trading with the enemy. And for that reason as well, they were despised, not fighting against Rome, but they were helping the Romans. But then again, they were also enriching themselves at the expense of their fellow Jews. So often they were cheating people, and they themselves lived it up with very luxurious living. So you can understand how these tax collectors and publicans, they were amongst the despised people, the most despised of their own time. There were other groups as well. I mentioned the widows, the shepherds, they were generally despised, and the tax collectors. And the Lord had a special compassion for these outcasts and these despised people and these underprivileged people. Now, we're not told anything about the individual character of this particular tax collector. We're only told about how he prayed. Verse 13, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The complete opposite of the self-justifying Pharisee. No virtues by which he wanted to commend himself to God, because he knew that he had nothing in himself that was worthy of being commended to God, that he was a sinner through and through, and that even at his best he had failed God. He wasn't a proud man, he was a man who was genuinely humble in the presence of God, a man who realised that even at our very best, as Isaiah says in the scripture, all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Whatever we do, even our good deeds, they're spoilt by our sin. Even as Christians, when we followed the Lord for many years, if we could really look at some of our best deeds, we realise how the sin soon comes in. We haven't done our deeds out of perfect love for God, out of perfect love for our neighbour, and how quickly the element of pride creeps in. When we've done well, it's so easy, almost unconsciously, to be proud of what we've done, rather than really and honestly and earnestly giving thanks to God. But this tax collector, he knew that everything in him was spoilt by sin in one way or another, and that only God could pardon him, because God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, and a God of pardon. And it was this man whom Jesus declared to be justified before God, accepted by God, reconciled to God, pardoned by God. Not the other man who justified himself, but this man who knew that he couldn't commend himself to God in any way whatsoever. Justification. Well, it's justification through faith, as the scriptures go on to explain much more fully. But that's what's here in principle, that when we truly trust in Christ for our salvation, we're reconciled to God. God is reconciled to us through Christ. We're reconciled to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge our sin, when we acknowledge that in no way do we deserve God's forgiveness, and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of pardon, genuine humility as we come to God, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now viewed by God as if we were innocent, free from the punishment that righteously could have been inflicted on us in terms of the law of God. Paul explains all of this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says in Galatians 2:16, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified." I said it earlier, if we read the law of Moses carefully, it condemns us. If we look at the Ten Commandments and examine ourselves carefully, we've fallen short. And what tells us that particularly is the summary of those Ten Commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Have you? Or I? Ever done that? No. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. You and I, are we free from all selfishness? No, we're not. We've all broken God's law. We all deserve God's condemnation. There's no way that we can earn our way into God's presence and earn forgiveness by our supposed good deeds. Even at our best, they're spoilt by sin. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the sacrifice who suffered in full the penalty for our sin and our law-breaking. He paid a price of infinite value and infinite worth, the infinite Son of God. And that means that when we say from the heart, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," looking to the Lord Jesus Christ crucified as our only hope of salvation, then we are pardoned. Then we are reconciled to God. Then we are adopted into God's family and we become children of God and we are accepted by God, set free from the penalty of the law through the Lord Jesus Christ. The faith that justifies us is when we can say with the hymn writer Augustus Toplady, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." Because it's not that we cease from sinning after we've come to faith. We still do break God's law. We still fall very far short of those two great summary commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbour as yourself. But that means that every day we need to approach God in the spirit of this tax collector, this publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Day by day, keeping short accounts with God, acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, and asking God to forgive us our sin, though we don't deserve it, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death for our sin. And praying that prayer, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," with the assurance of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, this is daily, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We keep a short account with God day by day. We confess our sin the moment we realise it. And then we look to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we confess our sin, that means earnestly, honestly confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in conclusion, just to summarise, whatever problems we may face day by day, whatever injustices we may suffer now or have to suffer in the future, or discouragements when our prayers are not answered in the way that we hope or as soon as we expected, then we need to take to heart the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. And may we daily affirm and pray with Augustus Toplady, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." Well, let's turn to God in prayer. We thank you, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, that you are the God who answers prayer, and that we have been given this parable through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of the widow and the unjust judge, that if the unjust judge could finally give heed to a poor widow's plight and her prayer, that you, the God of infinite mercy and grace and loving kindness, much more will you hear our prayer and grant your answer to our prayer in your way and in your good time. but grant that we might always persevere in prayer and not lose heart. And we thank you as well, our Heavenly Father, for sending your Son into this world that we might be reconciled to you, and that through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we might know that we are pardoned, forgiven, and reconciled to you, and that day by day we can come to that cleansing fountain, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. Grant us day by day to keep short accounts with you, and day by day, in confessing our sin, to know that daily cleansing from sin, which is in and through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might daily continue to walk closely with you, and to know your blessing and your presence with us. And we ask this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.